Well, good morning, folks. Glad you're here today. I don't know where you're at in your spirit today, but I'm hoping that God will speak to your hearts during this talk. We come here at different levels. Some people are up, some people are just blah, some people are down. And I'm hoping that the God of heaven will speak to you today as we go through his word. We're talking about the Jesus calling. Jesus is going to call his first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And God always initiates. He's always the one who calls. He always is the one that starts the conversation with you. You don't start with him, and you'll get more of that during the talk. It's going to be an interesting talk, and I think a challenging talk as we go into the new year. Jesus called you for a mission. He didn't call you to be in the periphery. He didn't call you to be a fan and just wave at him. He called you for a mission and a purpose, to join him in his work on this planet. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Mark 1, 16 through 22, the Jesus calling, the Jesus calling. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And there they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the word of God. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you that you are here in our midst today. Thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. And thank you that you've given us your word to comfort us, to teach us. You've given us your Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, to come alongside of us, to guide us and help us through this life. We are thankful for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. Before the Christmas season, we left off with Jesus being baptized and Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted. But if you remember at his baptism, three significant things happened. The heavens opened. It actually means they split apart and that Jesus could see where he had come from. And then the second sign was the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And actually, John the Baptist was told that by John the Apostle in John chapter 1, verse 32 through 35, this is recorded, the one on whom the Spirit descends, he is going to be the Messiah. And John witnessed this emanation of the Spirit of God coming down. It was actually a visual thing that he saw. And then he heard these amazing words of God, God speaking from heaven. "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." This is an incredible thing that happened at Jesus' baptism. And after his baptism, then he was led into the wilderness, it says in some Gospels, but it was driven into the wilderness in the book of Mark, where he would be tempted by Satan with three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And in these temptations, Satan would come at him with guns blazing, giving everything he had to try to get Jesus to stumble and fall. And we must remember that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. He's tempted in his humanness as a real temptation. This is not some phony thing that Jesus could not succumb to. This is something that he had to pass his test. And we call that 100% God and 100% man in theology, the hypostatic union. Now, a lot of people say, why the big words and that sort of thing? You don't necessarily have to remember the words, but you must remember the concept that Jesus is the God-man. And he came to this earth as the God-man. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, he made himself of nothing, taking on himself humanity, became a bondservant. This made himself nothing is called the kenosis. He emptied himself of the use of his divine rights. He never ceased being God, but he set aside the use of his divine attributes while he was here. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and I believe that most of the things that Jesus did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some things it seems like his powers kind of seep through, but for us today, we want to realize that he did things through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that you have for you to accomplish your walk here. That's the important thing to remember. Now, I want you to think about something. In Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, the way he thwarted the devil, he had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, remember? And he said, it is written. 3 times he says, it is written. And so what is he using? He's using the Word of God to thwart the enemy's attacks. He's using the Rhema of God. That's the individual verses. There's 2 words in Greek for word. One is logos. That's the complete knowledge and wisdom of God. Jesus is that. He is God incarnate. But also he was using the Rhema of God, those individual verses, to thwart the enemy. It is written, it is written, it is written. And that is for us to know. Because the battle you fight is a close-in battle. How do I know? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, kingdoms of darkness. It is a close-in combat. And that sword of the Spirit, when you look it up in the Greek, is called a makaria. A makaria. It's a double-edged sword, and it was one used by a Roman soldier, and it was something that was progressive that most of the enemies didn't have. But it was very lethal, and it's used for that close-in fighting. When we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Word of God is our makaria for that close-in fighting with the enemy that wants to control our soul. So once Jesus was baptized, once he was filled with the Spirit, once he was tested, now he's ready for mission. You don't go on to mission immediately. There's preparation that is involved. The disciples started out with baby steps, and they grew in their knowledge of Christ, and they started taking bigger and bigger steps. But their biggest steps came after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then they became overcomers. Prior to that, they were running away, fearful, that sort of thing. But at Pentecost, everything changed, and these guys finished their mission as heroes. They accomplished what the Master appointed for them. Jesus' mission was to preach the kingdom of God to the Jewish people, to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people. And it says in Matthew 4:17, right after he was baptized, he was tempted, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was on his mission. He started his mission. And that included training, mentoring, teaching 12 men who would turn the world upside down. And from those 12, as we had on our Christmas Eve service, that light was passed on from one person to another person to another person, so that the whole world is affected by the teachings of Jesus. He extends a call to a person, and that call is to follow him, to join him in a mission. Every one of us has a mission. You just use your spiritual gifts and your talents for his honor and his glory. That is our mission. Now, the principle is this. God is always the initiator in our relationship with him. God calls. That word calls is kaleo. Kaleo, and it means it's an invitation to come. God is always the one that initiates the relationship with humans. We don't initiate, he does. The question is, will you respond or not? Now, there's a slide here that I just wanted to put up as a memory thing. Jesus is calling, folks. He's calling everyone in the world to himself. And the question is, will you decline or will you accept? And that's always what is before a human. Will you decline or will you accept the message, the call that Jesus is giving to you? Now, Jesus' calling starts in verse 16 through 20. He invites you to be part of his plan. It's always an invitation. Remember, God is community-oriented. He is a God that wants us to be with him, to join with him in the mission that he has. When we get in heaven, folks, there is not going to be any Christian, any believer in God that says that isn't engaged in corporate worship with heaven. All of heaven is gathered together worshiping. I'm emphasizing this because in American Christianity or in Western Christianity, it is very common for someone to claim, I'm a Christian, and then off by themselves, not part of a body. You won't be off by yourself in heaven. I can guarantee you that. You are going to be in that corporate worship. Nobody's going to go say, oh, where's Joey or where's Sally or where's Bill? They're just doing their own thing, walking through the cornfields of heaven. No, we're all going to be together worshiping. That's the picture. The church is communal. So 16 through 20, the calling. He's inviting these guys, four of them initially. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me. That's the call. Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Now watch what they do. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Kind of unusual. They hear this guy, follow me. They jump out and go follow him. More on that in just a second. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately, it's like a mind melt that Jesus is doing with these guys. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now, this is an amazing thing that's happening here, a stunning thing. But what you must understand, there was a preliminary meeting that Jesus had with Andrew and John in Judea, for both of these guys were likely followers of John the Baptist. And so they were introduced to Jesus at least 6 months earlier in Judea. So most people don't know that. That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 41. And when John says, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, he points to Messiah. Andrew sees that. John sees that. But they don't follow him right then. They go back up to Galilee and they spend another 6 months. Jesus spent about 6 months in Judea doing different things. Things I want you to remember is this. God always initiates, not humans. We know from Scripture, and our teaching in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, tells us clearly what our condition is. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who does good. There is none that wants God. God wants people before we want Him. He's seeking us. Luke 19:10 tells us how this whole thing works. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, who are the lost? All of us. We're all lost. And He's seeking us. And it's our responsibility to respond when the call goes out to us. So, let me ask you this question. There's a question in theology. Who does God seek? Does He seek everybody? Does He seek a few? Does He seek just a few of the chosen, the very special chosen? Or does God seek all? We know that in John 12, 32, we read these words. Jesus says this, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Oh, that sounds like all, doesn't it? In Titus 2:11, we read this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yes. And how about 1 Timothy 2:4? God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So Andrew had a moment with the Messiah. John had a moment with the Messiah, and God is calling them now in this special situation. Now think about this, it's an important point. I'm going to make a statement here, please let it sink in. God rarely asks us to do something out of the blue, to go on mission out of the blue. He spends time preparing us for the mission. God prepares you for mission, your mission. Look at the wilderness that you experience in your life, the difficulties, the times you fall down, the struggles you've had in your life, the rebellion you've had against God, the consequences you've experienced during your rebellion against God. These are all training you to trust God and to join Him and to follow Him. Folks, it's life challenges and difficulties that come that drive us to God. And when life throws you a curveball and you fall down on your face and you're going through the hassles of life, these things are all inputting into you things to help you to be prepared for your mission. He's preparing you for service, folks. He's preparing you. Now remember this, God is orchestrating all things according to the counsel of His will. His will. So our job is to take advantage of these preparatory moments. Now look, you don't even understand you're going through this preparation. You just understand this is miserable. I don't like where I'm at. I need to change my life. I think I need Jesus. And you start to turn to Him. But all these life events that you're going through are impacting you for ministry in a certain area. The principle is this, and A.W. Tozer says it just perfectly. Watch this. He says this, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until He has hurt him deeply." Now, that's not a cheery thought. This is not something that you'll hear Joel Osteen proclaiming in his 23,000-member church. You will not hear this. He goes on to say, and I believe this is true, God actually rises up storms of conflict in relationships at times in order to accomplish that deeper work in our character. Character. Folks, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's character that is developed as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, as we mature, as the Spirit of God becomes more and more prominent in control of our lives, as we yield to Him. Character. We cannot love our enemies in our own strength. This is graduate level grace. Are you willing to enter this school? Are you willing to take the test? If you pass, you can expect to be elevated to a new level in the kingdom. For He brings us through these tests as preparation for greater use in the kingdom. You must pass the test first. I mean, this is a good word from A.W. Tozer. Now, listen to this. God calls you. You respond to the call. Then God tests you. That's the sequence of events. The test and the trials in your life have a purpose. They are not for nothing. James 1:4 says it this way, so that you may be mature. That's your whole experience here, is to grow in Christ and become a grown-up. Not to be a nepios baby on the bottle. We've talked about this many times. I had the pictures of the babies and nursing. It's terrible when adults are on the bottle. 70 years old, you're still on the bottle. That happens oftentimes in Christendom. That you may be a tour complete and lacking nothing. God's greatest servants are those who have been through the mud of life. Your stuff that you've experienced have made you into the servant that you're going to grow into. Now, think about this. People oftentimes try to play it safe in Christianity or play it safe in life and isolate themselves as much as they can from any discomfort, any pain, any scary thing that God might be asking you to take part in. Back off. Let that go to someone else. That mysterious someone. Let someone else do it. No, God is calling you, perhaps, to do it. Look, when you isolate yourself, no growth. You haven't learned yet. So you need to go through some more refining. So participate so you can start being useful and not be more miserable. Few, if any, on Cupcake Mountain, where everything is great and wonderful, where we want to live, are great in God's sight. Humans don't grow on Easy Street. They grow in the valley. They grow in the valley. Simon and Andrew were busy about their fishing business. They're hardworking. They're industrious. They're motivated. They're active in their business. Same thing with James James and John, the sons of Zebedee. By the way, these guys are called the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. Let's just get rid of them. They're not responding to you, Jesus. Let's just call down fire and destroy them. You know how Jesus responds? He says these words in Luke 9:55. He rebuked them strongly. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We're not here to call down fire on them. We're called on to save them. These guys were fishermen. They had successful fishing businesses that they were actively involved in. James and John must have been talking to one another. John must have told James about his time with Jesus in Judea. Andrew must have told Peter or Simon about their time in Judea, about the Messiah. They must have been thinking, oh, this guy's here. I wonder when he's going to come. And he just happens to show up and show up. Don't miss this, particularly with John and James. They're in the boat with their dad. Jesus cries out, follow me, and they leave the dad in the boat with the servants. You know what that tells me? These folks had means. These folks were successful. They had a successful business that they were leaving. They were active in their profession. The Preacher's Online Study Bible, in referring to this verse, says this: Jesus has no use for lazy, slow-moving, sloppy, listen to these words, nonchalant, disinterested, apathetic, uncommitted workmen. That's quite a list, isn't it? Simon, Andrew, James, and John had something precious. They had a work ethic. They had a work ethic. But also they had time to ponder who this Messiah was. Who this Messiah was. They wanted to know who he was. Jesus sees them, and now for the second meeting, so to speak, with this group of guys, he sees them, he calls out to them with these words. Have you heard them yourself? Have you heard these words? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Notice the word become, because it's a process. It's a process. It's not something immediate that happens. We grow into who we're going to be in Christ. Messiah, they're going to have to learn who Messiah really is. They don't know what Jesus is going to expect of them. All they know is they're going to follow Jesus, and it's blindly. Folks, when we come into the family of God, we have no idea what God is going to call us to. They were going to be in a three-year graduate program. Remember, their half a year was down in Judea. Jesus is accomplishing a lot of things there. And then he goes and starts his ministry in Galilee. It's an 80 to 90% of the Jesus ministry was in Galilee. And he goes there and he does this ministry with these guys and he calls them on a three-year graduate program with the perfect teacher, the greatest instructor in the world. The disciples were mentored by Jesus personally, but consider this, you also are mentored personally by God. How so? Listen to Jesus, what he says in John 14:16. I will pray the Father. And this is just before he goes to the cross. John 14 is hours before the cross. Key words. And he's calming his trepidant followers. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, parakletos. That's the Holy Spirit that'll come alongside you and help you. That word another is the word allos. One of the same kind as Jesus. I'm going to give you someone that is just like me. And he's going to live with you forever. Watch what he says in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. It's the same thing that Jesus was doing with his 12. You are being taught by God. The 12 are being taught by God. How much are we listening? All who yield to God's plan in their lives are in Holy Spirit graduate school, a school of continual learning, continual education and discovery and growth, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Folks, I want you to think about something. God reveals himself. God illuminates the Word. There's a slide here that I want to show you. Now, God in Revelation is when God speaks to the apostles or the prophets, God to them, God's mouth to their ears. They are inspired, inspiration, and they write it down, this information that God is giving them. I believe this has ceased and this has ceased. Today, with the Holy Spirit, He illuminates the Scripture to your mind. That's why it's called a living word. The Spirit of God illuminates the word to you every time you read it. So every time you go through the book of John, and you say, well, I've been through that book. I don't need to go through that again. Oh, yeah, try it again. Because you will learn something different every single time you go through it. He's illuminating Scripture. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us in our graduate school. I want you to think about this. Do you think the brothers would have responded to some random guy on the beach while they're fishing, saying, hey, follow me? No, they would not have responded. They had some contact with Jesus. They immediately left their nets in Matthew 1:18. Think about your life. The first time God called you, did you leave everything and follow Jesus the first time you heard about him? I would suggest you did not. And that there were many inputs into your life before you really said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. From the world standpoint, they left a successful business to follow someone they did not know, to walk around the countryside, and to go through an abundance of hostility. Think about this. Those called leave. Those called leave the comforts of your will and your way. They leave the comfort of the known for a venture into the unknown. That's what you're responding to when you turn to God. Truth be known, they left the world. They left their friends. All of them thought they were crazy. You're going to leave this successful business to follow this guy? Who's he? We don't know who he is. I mean, Zebedee must have been a little distressed. Come on, guys, we have a real good thing going here. Why are you jumping out of the boat? Boys, come back. Don't go. But they went and followed Jesus. When God calls, he calls you to follow. He calls you to leave your dreams, your purposes, and join God in his purposes. Now, please do not get me wrong on this, because you have dreams and values and purposes and that sort of thing. But think about this. The call to follow, to give up your will, is replaced with the grandeur of God's will for your life. The grandeur of God's will. And I'll tell you, it'll be much more rewarding than anything you thought you would be doing in your life. As you go through life, this will be proven true. And I'll ask you this question. How many people are where they are today, and when you were in 12th grade walking across the stage, getting your diploma, not knowing anything about the world, but thinking you do, had all the answers to life, how many of you ended up where you thought you were going to end up? Almost nobody. Nobody. God is orchestrating everything according to the counsel of His will. I don't plan my life. He directs my steps. And all things do work together for good in the wilderness, in the messes of life, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Remember, the call is to follow, not a fan of Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Kyle Eidelman wrote a book, Not a Fan. It's come up on the slide here. It just means a completely committed follower. It's an excellent book if you've never read it. Not a fan of Jesus means moving beyond being a casual admirer of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hi, Jesus. Hi, Jesus. Oh, do your stuff, Jesus. It's fun to watch you, Jesus, from a distance. A fan who likes Jesus from a distance to become a fully committed disciple, a follower. The call of God will always require following and denying. Following and denying. Luke 9:23. If anyone, regardless of what level you are in your belief system, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, die to self daily. That's what that cross is. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The call to follow is I give up my rights in my way. What that means, I go where God tells me to go. I do what he tells me to do. I have idols in my life that I have dealt with that I'm not going back to. I want to tell you about, this is kind of a trail here. I didn't mean to talk about this. But you have a couple days from now, you're going to have a New Year's thing. And the New Year's celebration is this huge flesh party that goes on in the country. There's a lot of drinking. There's a lot of partying. And everybody wants to celebrate. And we're all going to have this temptation. Let's go have fun. Let's go do whatever. I would urge you to remember who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, who you're representing. I'm not saying you can't have fun and that sort of thing. But remember, wherever you go, you are an ambassador. You've told people about Jesus. Act like you are a follower of Jesus. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. These guys were realizing something. They were giving themselves up to experience a life that is beyond their ability to comprehend. Doing so and giving up our will and our way, we realize something. We experience something called the faith rest life. The life in Christ is a faith rest life. I rest in him. It's a life of value. It's a life of purpose, joy, peace, and excitement, contentment. Now, how much contentment do people have in this country? I mean, we don't have much. Adventure. His presence is always with us. We are never alone. Remember, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with you always. Life is a ton better when we follow Jesus. Now, who learned this? Peter learned this. James, John. But you know who else learned it? Polycarp, who in his 80s experienced burning at the stake and would not recant Jesus. 86 years I have served my Lord, and I will not let him down now, as he was burning at the stake. The early church martyrs, they learned this. They never regretted following Jesus all the way to the end. Remember this, they realized Jesus is our great reward. He is our treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He is our God. He is our Savior. And you know what else he is? Friend. If you obey me, you are my friends. You see the qualifier? If you obey me, you are my friends. He calls us friends, folks. He will make this life very interesting. And I want to say to you, I believe with all of my heart, that following Jesus is exciting. It is not a drag. It's our best life now when we follow Jesus. And he will be with you in this life. At the end of this life, he'll be right there with you, because I believe that Jesus personally puts you to sleep and to the beginning of your new life in eternity. And I want to say this unequivocally, the Jesus calling is the best, absolute best. Then he calls you for mission, verse 21 and 22. Jesus starts his mission now with the four guys. Then they, the four and Jesus, went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now remember, before Galilee was Judea, where he was baptized and there were some prophetic things fulfilled there in 40 days in the wilderness. But his home base, again, was Galilee. It was Galilee. His hometown was not Nazareth, where he set up camp. It was in Capernaum. And I just had a map here just to show you that Capernaum is at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. It is in this area that Jesus did 80 to 90% of his total ministry occurred up here in the Galilean area. Jesus' pattern was this. It was going to the synagogue to teach on the Sabbath day. A synagogue simply means a gathering. Now, you're the church. You're the church. And hopefully you're gathering. That's your pattern, to go to church and to be taught on a Sunday. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from the world. So you're called out from the masses in the world to follow someone that you don't know where you're going to be going. Your ultimate destiny you do, but on your trip, you don't know how it's all going to work out. It's a sacred assembly, the called out ones of God. The church started, I believe, at Pentecost, when Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. That started the church. And again, it's a sacred assembly. And I want to emphasize this again. The church is a corporate body. And again, in heaven, you are not going to have isolated individuals saying, I'm going to go over here and do my thing. I don't like all those cherubim and seraphim singing. They're singing too loud. Some of them will sing out of tune. So I'm going to go over here and just do my little peaceful walk in the woods and I'll commune. No, you're going to be all together because God is communal. He's family oriented. The family is to be together. There are four elements that make up the church. Luke writes in Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine is number one. That's teaching. So many times people go, oh, you go to a church that teaches doctrine. Oh, that's boring. That's awful. That's terrible. We like to be jumping and screaming. Then there's fellowship, koinonia. That's communion, to do life together. Breaking of bread, then that's communion service where we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then prayers. Folks, we believe that God actually hears our prayers, that we can pray and he hears us. The head of our lives, folks, is Jesus. The center of Christian life is fellowshipping in a church body. The center of Jewish life was the synagogue, kind of similar. God desires his people to meet together, to encourage one another, to keep going. Folks, we need to encourage one another, to not give up, to not get distracted, to stay on your mission, to represent him the whole time that you're here. That's our purpose. The center of teaching for the Jews was the synagogue. It actually started in Babylonian captivity, when the temple was destroyed and they would have developed synagogue worship so they could gather together to remember feast days and Sabbath days and to pray and to listen to God's word. It was in the synagogue that Jesus announced his ministry to his hometown of Nazareth. It was in the synagogue that Paul often started preaching the gospel. It was in the synagogue that Jewish people met to worship God. The primary purpose of the synagogue was to teach the word of God. Everything else was secondary. Folks, I believe it's the same for the church. Jesus went to the synagogue and he began to preach in verse 21. Now notice what Jesus does in verse 21. Jesus sees the opportunity to teach. The sense is that Jesus rushed forward to teach. He wasn't laying in the back, waiting for someone to appoint him. Hey, can you come up, Jesus? Nobody really knew much of him. He just ran to the front and he took the initiative to start his public ministry. He seized the moment. The word is carpe diem. You've seen some movies with this in it. Seize the day. God orchestrates opportunities to seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Don't procrastinate. Don't dawdle. Get up and get going. Folks, we miss opportunities when we are not looking for God-appointed opportunities, when we are not taking hold of the opportunities presented to us, when we are in a state of apathy. You know what apathy means? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Drifting in the world, too hard, too uncomfortable. And by the way, let somebody else do it. Jesus did not waste time. He's our example. Carpe diem. Seize the day while it's day. Hear Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, he says this: we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us. That's our mission, folks, your task, by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. There will be a time when your time is over, and you can no longer work. What is Jesus saying? Life is short. Don't fritter away your time. Work while you can. Stay on mission. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you, and don't get distracted by everything else in this world that is purposefully there to distract you from your mission. Everything out there that you're being bombarded with is there for a reason to distract you, to get you off course. And please remember, you're a steward of what God has given you. Take care of the gifts that He has given you. Stay on mission. Please remember, Jesus is the God-man. He's teaching as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was this. They were astonished at His teaching. Preaching was His mission. That word astonished is a strong word. It means amazement, physically thrown back, and I might add, blown away in our vernacular. They were blown away by Jesus' teaching. No one in that synagogue was going, oh, we're going through Deuteronomy again, and he's taking this. Oh, I can't believe this again. Yeah, no, they weren't doing that. You know, people are amazed at miracles. They'll go any place to see a miracle. But in context, they're blown away by the preaching. He taught as one having authority. Do not underestimate the power of the spoken word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says it perfectly. For the word of God is living and active. It's a living word. It speaks to you differently all the time. It's not a boring word. You can't ever say, I've been through this before. I don't need to read it again. How many times do I have to read Jude? Well, read it again. You're going to get something different out of it every single time. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that Makariah, that's sharp on both sides. It pierces even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, of our souls, of our inner person. God knows. Folks, Jesus teaches as if he has authority. Because he does have the Spirit of God in him. He is God. And he has authority. And this shocks the Pharisees. The Jewish scholars were insulted by what Jesus had to say. They didn't follow their interpretations. He taught something different. Jesus did do many miracles designed to affect people who are affected by the consequences of sin in this world. There is disease and death, and he healed lepers, and entire towns were healed by Jesus. But that was not his primary mission. He never said, let's go into the next town and get a big audience and have a healing service. He doesn't ever say that. He says this in Mark 1:38, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. Caruso, herald the truth, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus' mission was teaching first and foremost. Mark mentions teaching 20 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Jesus taught by the sea. He took opportunities wherever he went. It doesn't have to just be in a formal setting. He taught in villages, privately. The chief priests and scribes he taught. And then he taught in the temple. He taught in diverse places, diverse people. He taught noblemen. He taught the commoner. Contrast Jesus' main motive for ministry with people's perceptions today. People will go far and wide for the miracle healing service. And they'll travel all the way to Redding, California, to Bethel, to see gold dust. Angel feathers, by the way, they're blown through the vents as they're coming down, mesmerizing people, gold dust. They will line up to watch manifestations of the Holy Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, barking in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit. You will fill stadiums with messages all about you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. You're just terrific. Yes, you are. Fill stadiums. As we proceed in the book of Mark, Jesus will soon deal with the consequences of the fall. He'll deal with demonic possession. He'll deal with lepers and blind. He'll deal with those who are hurting. His main message was salvation. Not the signs and the wonders. The Jesus calling and you in closing. Jesus' calling is an invitation to join him, to follow him, to be part of his kingdom. He's inviting you to greatness. He's inviting you to life with him. That's the invitation. Those who choose to follow are changed and are never, ever the same. They are life changes. When you truly give your life to Jesus, your life changes, your values change, your purpose changes, your worldview changes, how you go, where you act, how you speak, everything changes. One cannot come in contact with God and not be affected. You cannot. You will be changed. I don't know how God can use incredibly messed up people like us, but he does. Go ask anyone who God has touched and entered their lives for real. Go ask any disciple of Christ. God has touched them and changed them. Those few who really follow the Master will take on the qualities of the Master. Go ask them this. Go ask them. Go ask what happened to you. All they can say is that I was once this, but now I am that. I am not the same person as I was. I've been changed. Hear the blind man from birth, changed when he came in contact with Jesus. Never before had someone been healed blind from birth in the history of all Israel until Jesus comes by. The disciples asked Jesus a question. It's recorded in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 25. Who sinned, this man or his parents? They're making a judgment because there's a problem that's going on in your life. You've sinned. See how quickly we judge. And Jesus answers this way. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. He's going to be used for a miracle. The guy doesn't ask Jesus to be healed. Jesus doesn't ask the guy if he wants to be healed. You know what Jesus does? He spits on the ground, makes a mud cake, plasters it on the guy's eyes, and the guy's probably wondering, what's going on here? As boom, he's got stuff on his eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the guy goes to the pool of Siloam. Somebody probably directs him there. He washes, and then he comes back seeing. And it happens to be on a Sabbath day. The Pharisees are bent out of shape. They don't care that this guy can see. They're not blown away by this miracle. By the way, this is a messianic miracle defining and demonstrating that Jesus is Messiah. There's three of them. One's blind. Okay, so I'm trying to think of them. This is extemporaneous. I didn't write it down. Heal a leopard, a person blind from birth, and then cast out a demon from someone that's deaf and cannot speak. Those are the three. Well, he did all three, but he's showing them right now, I'm the Messiah. So he heals them. They're all bent out of shape, and they're hassling this guy. They're cross-examining him. And he says these words to the Pharisees who have extreme power in that culture. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. One thing I know, dudes, I couldn't see, now I can see. This guy was special to me. And then the blind guy informs the Pharisees with these words. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. And they continue to hassle him, his parents, and finally they're fed up with him, and they cast him out of the synagogue. Out. You're banished. We don't want you here. Folks, listen to this. The world cannot explain what happens to a believer. When Jesus touches our blind eyes and takes the calluses off and allows us to see and we come and follow him, we've been changed, folks, changed by the Master. A family cannot explain what happens to a believer. Your friends don't understand it. All a person can say is, once I was this and now I am that, changed by the Master. Bill Gaither in the 70s wrote a song, Go Ask. These are the words. Don't ask me to explain to you how one can start again. God is an expert at do-overs, second chances, renewed lives. Never forget that. Just say, thank you, Lord. How hardened hearts could be softened like a child. Don't ask me how to reason out the mysteries of life or how to face its problems with a smile. Go ask. Go ask the man who's found the way through tangled roads back home to stay when all communications in that relationship were destroyed. Go ask the child who's walking now, who once was crippled, then somehow his useless legs were made to jump for joy. Just go ask. Go ask this one. Go ask the one whose burned out mind has been restored. I think you'll find the question's not important as before. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it's done, that's destroyed your life. The question's not important as before. Don't ask me if he's good or bad. I only know the guilt I had is gone, and I can't tell you anymore. Go ask the one whose fears have fled, whose churning heart was quieted when someone whispered peace through all the strife. Go ask the man to tell you more, whose life was once a raging war, inside himself till the Savior came and changed his life. I don't pretend to be so wise. I only know he touched my eyes, and nothing else has ever been the same. Jesus calling changes lives. Jesus gives hope. Jesus gives life. Jesus is calling today. He's screaming in America, turn, inviting you. Can you hear him? Just listen for his voice. He's speaking to you, come. He has these comforting words in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all. You hear that word, all? All you who are weary and burdened. That's all of us, folks. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, we get to know the character of Jesus, gentle, humble. Come, folks, come to Jesus. In 2008, there was a song by Brian Dickerson. It was, come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. He takes you as you are. Aren't you glad? He accepts us. We don't have to get all cleaned up to come to Jesus. He just takes us just as we are. Come just as you are before your God. Come. If you are not a believer, come. If you're tired of being a pretender, a make-believer, come. If you're tired of being a fan of Jesus and just waving to him, become a real follower, come. Be a disciple, follow the master, and you'll be in for the greatest adventure of your life. Come and experience greatness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the life that Jesus lived to demonstrate how we are to live here, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing the work you've assigned us to through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that each person, heart, search the hearts of each person here today. The ones that don't know you, I ask you to make it abundantly clear to them, they need the Master. The blinders taken off, and now they can see who Jesus is. Salvation you made easy, Lord. It was hard for you, but it's easy for us. Thank you. All we have to do is believe and place our trust in you. Commit to place your trust in Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. At that moment, the Spirit of God will enter in, and he will give you the strength and the power to change. The evidence of the new birth is change. Lord, I pray today that you will speak to each person here, and wherever they are in their spirit, that they will come to you and respond and do what you're telling them to do. Thank you for this moment. Thank you that the Comforter is with us now. Thank you that he does convict, but he also comforts. Thank you for this special moment. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Save us, Father, please. In Jesus' name, amen.